Alright, Jonah chapter number 4. And just a real quick recap for those who don't know the story. Jonah was instructed by God. He was a prophet of God to the northern kingdom of Israel. And God had told Jonah, says, I want you to go and I want you to preach to the people down there in Nineveh and let them know that judgment's coming their way. Well, Jonah wanted nothing to do with the people of Nineveh because they were the enemies of Israel. So instead of doing what God told him to do, he went down, got him in a boat, and decided to sail to the other end of the world. Now that got him in a bit of trouble. He got ended up being found out. They had to throw him in the water. It calmed the storm, but Jonah got swallowed by a fish. Chapter 2, Jonah got right with the Lord and decided he'll go down to Nineveh and he'll preach what the Lord wants. And in chapter 3, he goes down and he starts preaching to them. So we're going to pick up our story here, our text in Jonah chapter number 4. And we're going to begin reading verse number 4. And this is after he has preached to Nineveh and he's seen that they've responded to his preaching. The people decided they were going to get right with God. Jonah didn't like that. So in verse 4 of Jonah chapter 4, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest the grow which came up in a night and perished in a night. And verse 11 says, And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? If you'll notice, the very last verse there ends with a question mark. In fact, only twice in the Bible do we find that a book of the Bible ends in a question mark. Both times it is actually in regards to Nineveh. Here in Jonah, and then again over in the book of Nahum. In Jonah here, the people decide to get right with God. In Nahum, they decide they're not going to get right with God. But we want to look here specifically in the book of Jonah, specifically at that question mark there, and bring the sermon to this morning on this little thought of when God leaves off with a question. When God leaves off with a question. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We pray, Father, for each and everyone that's gathered here today. Pray, Lord, you give them an extra special blessing for showing up. They could have went in and stayed in the rooms. They could have stayed there in the hallway. Could have said no. But they said, no, I want to come to church this morning. I want to see what the Lord has for me, what my Heavenly Father has for me. And I pray, Lord, for an extra special blessing on each one. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they'd make today the day. I ask you, Father, to hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you fill me with a double portion of your Holy Spirit, that I can bring this sermon, Lord, to your people the way that you'd have me to be a help and an encouragement, to be a light to those who are in need of sight. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. When God leaves off with a question. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I've had him do that to me before. All of a sudden, he's posing a question. And it sure don't seem like God's in any hurry whatsoever to give me the answer. It seems as if I ain't got the answer. Then I want him to give it to me, and it's like, no, Dennis, you've got to get to work on this. I've got the answer, but I need you, Dennis. I need you to understand what the answer is so as that you can properly answer my question. In times like this, God is trying to do a work in our hearts. He wants us to do some digging in our hearts. And it's usually our own dirt that's in the way that we got to get rid of. His question is to probe where we don't think we need to go. It's to shine some light in the back of that closet there where we just don't want to see what has been stored back there. The junk that we've put back there, the skeletons in the closet, if you will. To make us own up to what is really the problem. What's really ailing us. Perhaps even to help us to see we haven't gone so far that He doesn't want us. God has the answer. He asked the question for us to discover the answer. And part of that answer is for us to reflect on our own attitudes. See, here God is asking Jonah, what about all these people? He says in verse 11, says, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? That's 120,000 people. And also much cattle. He says, hey, I've got 120,000 souls down there. What about them? But Jonah's attitude was one of, I can't stand the Ninevites. They're our enemy. Back in chapter number 1, in verse number 3, God had given the command for him to arise and go to Nineveh in verse 2. But verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee, to run, to escape unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now Tarshish, we believe, is located over in Spain. So at that time, it was the furthest point out there. It'd be like one of us taking and jumping on a rocket ship and going to the moon, Miss Ramona, just to get away from what God would have us to do. And God wasn't about to let Jonah get away with that. He needed to get Jonah to focus on his attitude so he can get it corrected. We've got to have the right attitude. And God asks these questions because He wants us to adjust our attitudes. His questions are like a mirror that He's holding up for us so that we can look at our own blemishes. Now trust me, I did not wake up, started to say this morning, but it was actually last night because I've been up since 11 o'clock last night. But I didn't wake up, get out of bed, and put on my suit and everything just looks perfect. I had to have the mirror so I can brush my hair, so I can wash my face, brush the teeth. I mean, I know I'm ugly, but you know, I'd be worse if I didn't get cleaned up first. I need that mirror to help me get straightened out a little bit. It's the same thing with us spiritually. God asks us a question. He's holding up a mirror so that we can check ourselves. What needs to be corrected? How you women, and you put on your makeup there, you don't just do it staring at this wall right here. It'll be a mess. You'd look like a clown. No, that's why you've got the mirror, so you get that hair done right, get the makeup on perfectly. You know, whatever needs to be done so that you look your best. And that's how God wants us to do. He wants us to look our best spiritually as well. But the problem is, Jonah basically was saying, not so, Lord. Peter said that to God when God lowered the sheet down to him and told him to rise, kill, and eat. And says, not so, Lord. You cannot say not so and Lord and be right. You're going to be wrong. It's either no or yes. By calling Him Lord, you're saying yes. By saying not so, you're saying no. And He was saying, no, I ain't going to do it. Don't you remember, God, what they've done to us first? This is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They're the bad guys here, God. Why in the world do I want to go and help them in any way, shape, or form? And we look at that in our own personal lives. And someone who's hurt us, why in the world are we going to want to go and make nice with them? I had actually had that happen to me a year or two ago. This fella, I'll be honest, this fellow was my bully back in school. From kindergarten all the way through high school, I had to deal with this guy 13 years. And this year marks 20 years that I've been graduated from high school. It's been 20 years since I've seen this fella. And I tell you, I was glad to never see him again. But for the past 4 or 5 years, his name kept coming to mind. I kept thinking about him. It's like, I don't want nothing to do with this guy. I don't know what problems he's going to cause me now that we're adults. God kept putting it on my mind. I finally said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. I tracked him down on Facebook, and I was scared to death to send him a message. Because I could just imagine coming out, you know, 11 o'clock at night, and the tires on my vehicle's been slashed, windows busted in just because he's still a punk. You know, that's what I figured about him. Well, I sent him a Facebook message explaining how I felt about him, explaining to him that, you know, where I am in my life and how he needs to be saved as well, Miss Monica. And it shocked me when I hit the send button, and 10 minutes later I got a response from him. And he wasn't laughing. He wasn't making fun of me. He explained where he was in his life now. That he takes each day as a gift from God, and how he ain't been in any fights since he's been in high school, and he's changed his life. He's straightened up. And when I got done reading it, we became friends there on Facebook, and the Holy Spirit said, "Dennis, do you see now why I've been after you for the last 5 years to talk to this fella? You needed an attitude adjustment, Dennis. Things have changed on his end. Things needed to change on your end. And God wants it, holds up that mirror to us because He wants us to reflect on our attitudes. He wants us to get right there." Jonah took the point that instead of reflecting on his attitudes, though, he decided he was just going to run the opposite way. He was going to go and flee. He didn't want nothing to do with these people. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which is in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. For who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now here was the Apostle Paul having a whole bunch of people tell him, says, "Look, don't go down to those Gentiles. Don't go down to those people because they ain't God's chosen people. They have nothing to do with them." But the Apostle Paul says, "I've got to have the right attitude. I've got to be able to reflect Jesus Christ in my life. Excuse me. I've got to go down to these people." And so he did. He didn't just want to go preach to them. He had a dear, heartfelt desire to go and to be with these people, to be a help to them. The Bible tells us there that Jonah even paid it for himself to be able to go down to Tarshish. A wrong attitude will make you pay, and make you pay dearly. Jonah found out how dearly he paid. But the Apostle Paul found that he had the right attitude, and he found some heavenly rewards. Paul closed out there in verse number 20, 1 Thessalonians 6, chapter 2, I'm sorry, by calling them his glory and joy. Because he had the right attitude. He was reflecting on what God had done for him, and he wanted to be able to share it with others. That's what Jonah needed to be able to do. That's what we need to be able to do in our lives as well. But not only when God leaves off a question mark is it for us to reflect on our attitudes, but it's to reassess our motives. Jonah chapter number 3, verse 2 says, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown or destroyed.'" Period. He needed to reassess his motives. We can look right. Having on this suit makes me look intelligent, perhaps. Makes me look like I belong up here. I can come up here with a "God bless each and every one," Tiny Tim type attitude. "God bless y'all. It's good to see you here again today. I'm so happy to see you. I'm so happy to see you." But if in my heart, it's "I can't stand that I'm here. Why am I here?" I may look right, I may sound right, but I ain't right. I've got the wrong motive in my heart. The Lord said, "Dennis, I want you to go there to the Hammond Whiting Care Center and preach to my people, to encourage them, to uplift them, to show them that I still care for them. Perhaps lead someone to the Lord along the way. But if I come here with, 'Well, God made me do it, but I'm here,' what good does that do any of us?
It's a waste of our time. It's a waste of our life. And I don't want to be a waste of time. I don't want to be a waste of life. Jonah finally got right with the Lord on his rebellion against going down to Nineveh. He looked like he was right. He sounded like he was right. But when he got down here to Nineveh, he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Period. He had the wrong motives. He didn't stop. The Bible says he walked right on through the city. He just kept telling them, "Yet 40 days, God's going to overthrow this place. Yet 40 days, God's going to overthrow this place." So on and so forth. He gave them no hope whatsoever, Miss Ramona. He left them to fend for themselves. That ain't nice. His sink or swim, buddy, was his attitude. What good does that do anyone, sink or swim? You're off on your own. Give the people some hope. Let them know that God still loves them. He didn't even tell them what God had done for them. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He didn't tell them why it was that they were in trouble. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 simply says this, "For the wages of sin is death." He didn't tell them one bit about how why it was that they were in trouble. He didn't tell them what God had done for them because his motives were wrong. He didn't even tell them that Jesus is the only way. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He didn't tell them that Jesus is that only way. He didn't tell them what Peter told the people there on the day of Pentecost. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He didn't tell them any of this. He just said, "Sink or swim, buddy. I don't ever want to come here and not let people know how they can be saved. Not let people know that God Almighty loves you. Not let people know that you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or one day you will find yourself in a hell made for the devil and his fallen angels. That you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you will not see heaven." What good will that do to not let people know? We're supposed to be warning people so that they can come in. But his motives were all wrong. He wasn't worried one bit about them. He was only worried about himself. What is our motives? How is our attitude? God is building to something with his question here. Next, he wants us to rethink what it is that we know. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. In fact, let's back up to verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Because he saw that there in verse number 10 that God wasn't going to destroy the city. Verse 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." He just knew. He knew that the Ninevites were the bad guys. And he knew that God would be soft. He knew that God would be mushy. That God would be gracious toward him. That God would extend mercy toward him. That God would be slow to anger. That God would breathe a sigh of relief. That's what that means there. Repentance thee of the evil. To breathe a sigh of relief. That he didn't have to bring the judgment on the people. He just knew. This was the kingdom that was eventually, after Jonah's lifetime, was going to come in and conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and take them into captivity. He knew trouble was coming. He knew there had always been problems with the Assyrians. And that just burned his hide. He knew God was gracious, merciful, compassionate. But he also just knew that he was right and that God was wrong. He hadn't failed. It was God who had failed. God had shown mercy to the wrong people. That's what Jonah knew. God says, "I need you to rethink just what you know, Jonah. I love everybody." Yeah, he chose the nation of Israel.
They were to be the light of the world. Jonah missed that every word that God told him there in the Old Testament. He says, I want you to go and be a witness to the people. He took the law of exclusion where you can't marry any Canaanites and said, okay, we can't have anything to do with Gentiles, period. He went too far with it, and sometimes we'll do that as well. We just know something, like my friend there that I was just telling you about. I just knew he was trouble. I just knew he was bad. I just knew it. God made me rethink it. And imagine, this is second or third time now I brought him up in a sermon. All because I rethought what it was that I just knew so much. That's how God works. When we'll sit down and we'll start rethinking what we just know, that this person's the bad guy. I want nothing to do with this person. God can turn him into a blessing for you. Over in the book of Acts, chapter number 9, there was a fellow there who just knew something about someone else. Acts chapter 9, verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, time out here. That's in one of these other translations. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias is saying, "What, God, you got something wrong here. This is Saul. I know Saul. He's come to kill us. He's going to throw us in jail. We're going to be tortured. Well, God, there's a problem here." But verse 15 says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, Ananias rethought what he thought. He rethought what he knew. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He rethought his way. He rethought what he was thinking. And the book of Acts was wrote by Dr. Luke. And there in 2 Timothy, we find that as Paul's getting ready to meet Nero's chopping block, Paul was a Gentile name of Saul, same man being talked about here, we find that only Dr. Luke was there with Paul. And I can just imagine as he's writing down what Paul's dictating to him, that's going to become 2 Timothy, I can just imagine at one point Dr. Luke looks at Paul and says, hey, you remember Ananias? He just knew you were the bad guy. He just knew you were Satan in the flesh. And I can picture Paul looking at him and says, yeah, he was right. But my God was more right. Praise God for that. Praise God when He is more right than what we are. When we think that we know, when we've got all the evidence backing us up, but God says, no, listen to me. I've got plans for this person here. I've got a reason for you to do it. I want you to go and to be a witness to that person. I want you to go and talk to that person. I want you to let them know I love them and what difference that it can make in someone's life when we'll rethink what we happen to know. When God puts forth that question to us there, Ananias rethought of it. And look what happened. The Apostle Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to write half of the New Testament. Testament. Praise God. How many millions and billions, we're 2,000 years later, how many billions of people have come to know the Lord simply because at one time one man listened to the Lord and went and talked to a fellow named Saul. How many people's lives would be touched if we listened to the Lord when He says, hey, I want you to go over there and just tell them, have a nice day. Hey, it's good to see you today. Praise God. We start rethinking what we know. We can see some results. That's why God's asking questions.
Why, he'll leave off with the question to make us sit here and think, I would have never thought of that, Lord. But not only does God leave off with the question so we rethink what we know, so we reassess our motives, so we reflect on our attitudes, but sometimes it's simply for us to repent of our sins. Back in Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? See, when Jonah first left the city, he got mad when he's there in the city and he realized the king and everybody else was trying to repent. The king had declared that everyone was to put on sackcloth, the mourning clothes, that they were to sit in ashes, put ashes on their heads, and to fast for the next 40 days, hoping and praying that God would change His mind as they thought of it as, and not destroy the city of Nineveh. And when Jonah saw it, he got mad and he went outside and he built himself a booth, a lean-to out of palm leaves. And he sat down under there and I could just imagine him saying, those Ninevites, all they think they're slick. But it's 40 days. I think they won't do it. I think the Ninevites will go back to their old ways. And as he's sitting there, well, before he sits there, but as he's getting ready to walk out, God asks him, doest thou well to be angry? And he doesn't even bother to answer God then. He just gets up, walks out, builds his lean-to, and he sits underneath it. But it's palm leaves. After a few days, the leaves start to wilt and wither away. They ain't giving him no shelter no more. So God sends a plant called a gourd here, but a giant plant that grows up overnight. All of a sudden, Jonah's got all sorts of shade again. He's happy as a pig in mud. But then that night, the worm comes along and it starts chewing on that plant and the plant dies. Next day, Jonah wakes up and his plant's laying on the ground dead as can be. Ain't helping him no more. Now he's mad as a hornet again. Ah, gone it, I needed that gourd to protect me so as I can watch them suffer. Now here I am, I'm the one suffering. Yeah, that's what Jonah's thinking. Bible doesn't record it, but it's pretty well understood. That's what he's thinking. He's mad as can be. That's why God asks him here in verse number 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? You're angry over a plant, Jonah. Come on now. So Jonah responds, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now he's suicidal. He had the wrong focus. He's holding on to his hate. That's what he's doing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. See, when we hold on to our hate, if I had held on to my hate for this fellow who's now my friend, I'd have been a murderer. It's what Jesus says. It's what John said under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. That's sin. We need to be right with the Lord. You see, when we read the Bible, we find out it's about the love. Jesus came and He preached love. He never once said it's okay for you to hate that person there. You'll never once find here in the Bible where He says, Judas Iscariot is the exception. Look what he did to me. You don't see any of the apostles saying, well, it's okay for us to hate Judas Iscariot. Look what he did to the Lord. No, it's about the love. We're not supposed to be hating one another. We're not supposed to be fighting amongst one another. We need to get the sin out of our life. See, we're all guilty of sin. Murdering isn't the only way to end up going to hell. God is completely holy. So one sin is enough to send us to hell. Now you may say, but preacher, I'm a good person. Jesus said there is only one who is good, and that's God Almighty. You may say, well, I've done nothing wrong. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever taken a stick of gum that wasn't yours? Just, I want that stick of gum. Take it. Ever gone to the grocery store and, hey, you want to try those grapes there? It might be nice to take that bunch of grapes home. So you take one off, you pick it, and you eat it. Oh, okay, their grapes are good, so you take them up front and you pay for them. But you didn't pay for that one grape you ate. I worked produce for 2 years, and I can assure you that the owner of the store paid for every last one of those grapes in the bunch, not just the ones you're buying. So unless the owner of the store told you it's okay to pick a grape off and eat it, that's stealing.
taking that packet of gum there, or a stick of gum there, simply because you want to. That's stealing. The value of it doesn't matter. It's still stealing. God says that's a sin. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Gosh darn it. And you know what I mean. Well, that's taking God's name in vain. It's emptiness. You're not bringing praise to God. Oh gosh! Again, you're not praising God, so you're taking His name in vain. The Bible says we're not supposed to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Have you ever looked at someone and lusted after him? Oh man, ain't she fine? Oh, he's so strong. Well, that's lusting in your heart. Jesus said that whosoever looks upon a person with lust in their heart has already committed adultery with them. The Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. That's just three or four of the Ten Commandments. So we're all guilty of something. We've all done something wrong. Somehow not honored our parents. Somehow broke the Sabbath. Whatever the case is, we're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. We said that earlier. The wages of sin is death. It's not talking about this flesh dying. It's talking about spending eternity in hell. But that Romans chapter 6, verse 23 goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can come to Him and ask Him to save our souls from eternity in hell, believing that He'll do it. He has promised that He will do just that. Now God has asked some questions here this morning. And I'll tell you what they are. Number one, first question God is asking each and every one of us, if you died right now, could you say 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Because if you can only say 99.9% sure that you'd go to heaven, that's 100% sure you'd go to hell. Now's the time to ask Jesus Christ to save yourself from eternity in hell. Don't wait until later. Don't wait until tomorrow, because tomorrow happens to be Sunday. The Bible says that now is the appointed time unto salvation. Question number two, it says, do you have anything to confess to God to get back to where you need to be with Him? Jonah needed to confess. I can just imagine as he's writing out his book here. It finishes off with verse 11. It says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left, and also much cattle. I can just imagine Jonah dropping the pen. So, oh my God, I don't understand. I can't believe that you were trying to show me this, and I just now understood it. That I just now caught it. Oh God, please forgive me. I can imagine Jonah doing that. This is something we need to confess to Him. And lastly, will He call you a good and faithful servant one day? That's not a question of you're a good and faithful servant. No. Will He call you a good and faithful servant or won't He? Now's the time to get right with Him so that we can be. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us. Pray, Father, for Your blessings on this sermon here, Lord, that brought it the way that we felt that You'd have us to bring it. I ask, Father, if there's anyone here who needs to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would take advantage of the time right now. That they'd confess to Him, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell and that I need You to save me. As You have promised that You do it. You told us there in Romans chapter number 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, we claim that promise. I thank You, Father, for each and every one here that does know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father, for an extra special blessing on them, Lord. But we do pray, Lord, for those who need to be saved. Pray, Father, for those who need to get right with You, Lord, that they'd see their need to get right, and they'd take the opportunity to now. We love You, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.